Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 is our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, how I would pray for an extra measure of grace this hour. And help us to be centered totally upon Your Word, that the spirit in which it is delivered would be tempered with grace and love, and that we would focus upon Your Word. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. We've come to a portion in our study in Ephesians which raises a question in the Christian community. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And suddenly you're faced with this issue in which there is no consensus within the body, and that is the Christian and the use of alcoholic beverages. So, Pastor Dave, should we split the congregation now and the teetotalers can be over here and the wine bibbers can be over here and the dabblers every once in a while can take up the aisle? What do you do? Well, I don't think that what is not questionable within our minds certainly is the abuse of alcohol. I think pretty much everybody has agreed alcohol is indeed abusive. The World Health Organization estimates that 76 million people throughout the world suffer from alcohol-related disorders. The alcohol dependence and alcohol abuse in the United States cost an estimated $220 billion. In 2005, this was more than the cost associated with obesity, which was $133 billion, or with cancer, which is $196 billion. A tremendous cost to society. 50% of U.S. Homicides are alcohol-related. Three-quarters of all prisoners in 1997 were involved in alcohol or drug abuse in some way in a time leading up to their current offense. 40% of U.S. assaults are alcohol-related. More than 100,000 deaths are caused by excessive alcohol consumption each year. Direct and indirect causes of death include drunk driving, cirrhosis of the liver, falls, I'm drunk, fall down, conk your head, you're gone. Cancer or stroke. So, we're pretty much settled. Shouldn't abuse alcohol. And the issue of drinking then, however, does come with varied opinions in the body of Christ. Some of them are totally absurd. To the point that when Jesus turned the water to wine, it really didn't have any alcoholic content. It wasn't wine. It was grape juice. I don't think so. They didn't have refrigeration back then, and you let grape juice sit out for a very short time. Guess what happens? It ferments. So, I don't think that that argument holds any water at all. No pun intended. It really wasn't. But my desire this morning is not to heap guilt upon those who might engage, but rather, because I'm leaning a certain way already, I'm a teetotaler by conviction, and I would want you to do a couple things and consider a couple things. To look at Scripture and its use of alcohol, we're going to do that, And then number two, some scriptural principles that need to be considered. And why I say that is, it's not enough to come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and say, by inference, because it would seem so, by implication, it would seem so, that the Apostle Paul says, hey, you shouldn't get drunk with wine because that's excessive. So then by implication or inference, I'm going to say, Paul, are you then therefore saying that it's okay to drink as long as it's not excessive? And I would submit to you that's not even the point of the text. That has nothing to do with what he's trying to say in this passage of Scripture. But let me note seven things. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but just listen. Seven things. Scripture does not forbid, or as I'm thinking, as this is introductory thoughts to the message. Scripture does not forbid the drinking of alcoholic beverage. I could solve the problem very easily and turn to Hezekiah chapter 10 and verse 9. Thou shalt not drink alcohol, and it's solved. Or thou shalt drink one or two. Or if the alcoholic content doesn't go over 3 or 4, you're good. I mean, I can't go there. Scripture doesn't go there. So, it does not strictly forbid the drinking of alcoholic beverage. I am not, point number two, presenting an official position of Penn Valley Community Church. As far as I know, there isn't one. So this is not a church position. I will, however, ask you to do this. Call your attention to some scriptural principles that maybe you have not considered before. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking, point number four, for your grace to listen and consider even if you disagree. You may come at the end of this message and say, Pastor Dave, you must have been drinking when you put this together. Point number five. But I cannot, as a pastor, in good conscience, come to the pulpit and say, Paul seems to indicate in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5 that as long as you don't get drunk, it's okay. I cannot, in good conscience, bring that to this pulpit. And that will be explained by point three in the message. So number six, this is a huge, huge caution. Also, what I'm not saying is that if a person comes over here and says, I am a teetotaler and it is sin, that does not make you spiritual before God. Because it's just a liquid. And there are plenty of people who aren't Christians, who don't drink, and they aren't any more spiritual. You are not more spiritual or somehow more lofty if you don't drink. And yet, on the other hand, if you come over here and say, I am strong in Christ and I can hold my wine, you are a weak brother in Christ because you cannot. No, that doesn't work either. So it is not spiritual maturity as it would relate specifically in and of itself to the drink. So please don't get angry. Point number seven, could you come back next week because I really care about you? So let's look at some things in what Scripture has to say. If you're honest, you have to say, first of all, recognize that there's some passages of Scriptures which seem to commend the use of alcohol. In fact, in the drink offerings in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 18, God said, along with your bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect. And the bull of the herd and of 2 rams, there are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings and an offering of fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. They were to bring a grain offering and their drink offerings as a sacrifice to the Lord. In Psalms chapter 105 and verse 15, it says, "And wine makes a man's heart glad." Don't you know? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works." In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have no money. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Of course, we know that in John 2, Jesus turned to water to wine. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, "While it seemed that perhaps because of the admonition to the elder not to be given over to alcohol, that Timothy perhaps was a teetotaler, but Paul said, you know what though, Timothy? If your stomach's sick, no longer drink water exclusively, 1 Timothy 5:23, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So it was used as a medicine. We also know that on the other hand, it seems to be condemned in Scripture in some way, specifically in the area of drunkenness. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." And it's amazing that the idea of drunkenness would be associated with sexual promiscuity, strife, jealousy. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. "Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10, we're told that the thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, "The time already is past. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Proverbs chapter 23 describes, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. See, you know, does it describe what happens to somebody when they're overcome? Proverbs 23, verse 29, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow?" What happens if they have woe, if they have sorrow? They're going to turn, they're turning to the bottle. Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Finally, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea." Oh. "Or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." Don't get drunk. So there are times in which Scripture certainly condemns its use. It seems to be passages of Scripture in which it certainly is commended in its use. But I want to bring you to a middle consideration in this sermon, and that is that there is a contrast between the eras, time, periods of history, between 21st century and the time of Christ. that you can't always take your 21st century modern culture and superimpose that over the top of the culture of Christ. Because there's a difference. There's a difference. Not just simply time. Yes, there are, first of all, when you look at those different periods and this time of history, as you look at the time of Christ and where we are now, guess what? You know, yes, grape juice, a natural consequence of grape juice being pressed and sitting there, it would not take it very long to ferment. That's just what it does. Okay? And natural fermentation would be in the range of 9 to 14%, maybe 15% alcohol. And then it stops. It doesn't keep climbing. It can't go beyond a certain percentage point of alcohol. It reaches that ceiling and then it stops. So there was the natural fermentation that's there. So, in other words, they didn't have refrigeration by which they could have grape juice. It just didn't happen. They also didn't have distillation. They didn't have distillation because that wasn't around yet. So, first of all, consider the fact that, yes, as a natural consequence of... It's redundant. Natural consequence of natural things. No. A natural consequence of fermentation. It just grape juice, it will ferment and turn into alcohol. But I want you to consider then the language then as you look at this. The composition of language and how it deals with it. Oinos, the Greek word for wine in the New Testament, literally it means the juice of the grapes. It can be anything that comes from the grape, even that initial part that's not fermented quite yet. That would be considered freshly squeezed, that would be considered wine. Fermented or unfermented. They had another word called glukos, which meant sweet wine. You can see where we get our word for sugar there. In Acts 2:13, remember they were full of the Holy Spirit and they were going, what's wrong with these guys? And it says, these are mocking and saying they're full of the sweet wine. They really got into the stuff. You know, what's the matter with these guys? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. That's the only time it's used. The other time, this third word, sakira, strong drink, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. The New American Standard says he will drink no wine or liquor. The problem is you can't really translate it quite liquor. They didn't have distillation. But the strong drink would be that fully fermented 14%. Woo, that was the strong stuff. So that would be strong drink. So language didn't really allow for, why have this word grape juice? It would be foreign in their mind. It just, they didn't have refrigeration to hold on to it. So why create a word grape juice when it was pretty much non-existent? And so that's why we have this word wine referring to that, yes, the juice of the grape. So it might be similar to our word cider. Cider can be fermented or unfermented. Sometimes we usually have to distinguish the two. We might say, well, that's hard cider. But then I want you to see something very interesting which you may not have considered before, and that is their cultural use. At the time of Augustus, what they wanted was strong, sweet wines. And it meant that they would take that grape and leave it ripened on the vine as long as possible so as to concentrate the sugar and then be converted to alcohol. That would be the hard stuff, the strong drink. They would also have what's known as a sweet grape syrup. How would you without refrigeration and everything else go along, try to extend what you have. They would boil it and concentrate the must, and then it was used to provide sugar for fermentation of weaker wines, and they would mix it, and honey was added as sweetener. So they would boil this to a paste, and then they would add water to it. So the alcoholic content was not always equal to the bottle that we have at the store. You could have this paste that was mixed with honey and then water to bring about this wine. And that's how they would do it. It was also flavored with spices. And sometimes, and I can't imagine this, seawater? Are you nuts? Yeah. You know, but salt being preservative, killing those bacteria, and can you imagine going down to the Napa Valley and, do you have any of the Pacific Ocean that I might add to my Chardonnay? You know, But it was a preservative, and it would mask that sour wine that was turning to vinegar. Remember, Christ on the cross, the vinegar got sour, and that was the... But wine here was almost always mixed with water for drinking. Undiluted wine was considered barbaric. And the Romans usually mixed one part wine to two parts water. The Greeks sometimes 4-1. Sometimes they drank it hot. So, when we take today's bottle of alcohol on the shelf and compare it to the word wine in Scripture, you need to understand that there are two totally different pictures. So, what we need to come up with is the Christian alcoholic content meter. And if we just dip it in the drink, and if we can get it down, okay, 4-1, 3-1, maybe 3% alcohol, real low, maybe not quite an alcoholic beverage, then we're good. So whoever invents that one, let's do it. Is that really the issue? I don't think so. But wine in the time of Christ and today truly was apples and oranges. The strong drink couldn't have any more than 14% alcohol because they did not have distillation. It was not invented until the 12th century. So when it comes to whiskey, liquor, vodka, I really, really have a strong, strong question as whether or not that should be in a believer's life. And you might say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't drink the whole bottle. It's a shot every once in a while. Are you kidding me? Well, I'll address that in a minute. So wine, although fermented, was customarily diluted to a low alcoholic content, probably under 3%. But that's not the point. I don't formulate my walk according to custom. I don't formulate my walk according to other people's opinions. I formulate, what's making me, my walk, my journey, my conscience when I look upon Scripture. And I'm going to point out a couple points to you and ask you to do the same thing. Recognizing this, that yeah, you may come away and be in total disagreement. But I want you to consider some biblical principles. I think that abstinence is the best approach for the Christian today. Point A, consider all biblical principles. Point A, is it a controlling influence? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There's no law. I can't point to a law that says, don't do that! But yet there is this possibility that if I do this, I could be mastered by it. And Paul says, I don't want to do anything that's going to master my life. Remembering all things being equal, wine then, wine today, totally different. And then I found something very interesting. I went to the American Heart Association, to their website. I said, well, what do they say? Drinking more alcohol increases such danger as alcoholism. High blood pressure, obesity, stroke, breast cancer, suicide, and accidents. Also, and this is where it's interesting, also, it's not possible to predict in which people alcoholism will become a problem. We don't know that. And given these and other risks, the American Heart Association cautions people not to start drinking. And I went, what? That sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I cannot, in good conscience, come to you and say, on the basis of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, dabble as long as you don't get drunk. Because what would happen if you start dabbling? Pastor Dave said it's okay. And you can't handle it. And you get drunk. And you get behind the wheel of a car. And you kill somebody. I couldn't live with myself as a pastor if that happened. I just couldn't. So I'm not going to come here and tell you it's okay to dabble. Because I don't know if you can handle it or not. I just don't know. Now, I'm not aware of any Romans getting in some chariots and causing an accident and people dying because of alcohol. Don't know that. So we have some things today that are very dangerous that Jesus did not have. Secondly, the conscience of others. And this is pretty amazing. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 6. Second point is the conscience of others. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 through 12. There is one God, there is one the Father from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. One Lord Jesus Christ by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food. Now, of course, this is talking about food, but you could substitute drink in here, as that's mentioned in other passages, because you had drunken orgies that might have been associated with idol worship. You could go to Romans 14 and make that case. But here it's talking about food. But just think about maybe drink, for instance. A guy who's been in the temple, he associates that drink with their idolatrous worship. Verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verse 8. But food will not commend us to God, and we are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor better if we do eat. And so, okay, solves the question. Food doesn't commend you to God. It's just food. And it's not any different if you do or you don't. So, end of story, Paul. You got to keep reading. I understand Paul saying it does. It's just food. And I'm telling you, it's just a drink. That's all it is. It's just. It's not going to make you a better Christian if you do or you don't. You're not mature, more mature. You're not more spiritual if you do or don't. It's just a drink. It's just food. Verse 9. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, you've come, you've been fully convinced, you recognize that it's not commending you to God, you can hold it, you're good, you're not getting drunk, you're okay. Dining at the idol's temple. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things strength sacrificed to idols? He's saying, I can go back to what I came from. For through your knowledge, verse 11, is the issue the food? That's not the issue here. Is it the drink? It's not the issue here. So, it's not the alcoholic content. It's not the issue here. What's the issue? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is what? Ruined. Destroyed. Why? This is a brother for who Christ died. And now, verse 12, it's not a sin. The food, the partaking of the food, the partaking of the drink, that's not the issue. What becomes the sin? You sin against your brother by wounding what? Your conscience? Their conscience. He's saying, I'm trying to walk with God and I see a person and they seem to have it all together. And it must be okay for them. But you know what? I'm not too sure about this drinking thing. And he's wounded in his conscience. You mean to tell me, Pastor Dave, God seems to dictate to me that I have to be careful in my walk as it might affect my brother's conscience? Well, what do you think? Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I don't want him to go back. And a guy comes to a church and he says, I have been glorious, redeemed by the blood of Christ and saved. I used to be a drunkard. I couldn't handle it. And I am set free in Christ. And you go, man, that's, you don't understand. You're free. And so it's just a drink and that doesn't make you more spiritual. Oh, okay. Let's go. And he ends up back the way he used to be. You have a responsibility in how you exercise your liberty. Points C. So food doesn't commend you to God. You end up partaking of the food. And you cause someone else ruin or destroyed in your NIV, and so you sin against him and Christ. The issue then is not the drink. The issue is his conscience. Third point. Will you cause others to sin? 1 Corinthians 8, 9. You read that verse. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. But then, Romans chapter 14. Would you take your Bible and turn there? This is an amazing passage. Romans chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard contempt with the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, you're personally responsible for the Lord, so who are you to judge? One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. And finally we get to verse 5, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Settle the issue. As long as you're convinced in your own mind what to do, that's done. Stop, Paul. Done with the issue. As long as you're fully convinced, we're good. Gotta keep reading. Gotta keep reading. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, but he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks. Both of you, you're doing what you do is unto the Lord, and you're giving thanks for it. For not one of us lives for himself, however, not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, or we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10. But... and it's a big one. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now he brings in the judgment seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, on the basis of judgment, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather, you want to determine something? Don't make the judgment on the basis of the external. It's not the eating of the food or the drinking of the wine. That's the issue. He says, you want to make a judgment? You judge this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. And you're going, yeah, but Paul, you said that stuff doesn't matter. It's really not the food and it's not really the drink. And he goes, yeah, I know. Verse 14, I know and convinced in the Lord, Jesus says that nothing is unclean in and of itself. I understand that point. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you come in and you say, it's okay. And the other guy said, I'm having a hard time with this issue because it's where I came from. You are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing. For you, it's good. But don't take that and flaunt it in somebody else's face and go, just do it, you're free in Christ. You know why? Because the kingdom of God, get this, it's not about your eating, it's not about your drinking, it's about the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pause the button for a minute. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. This is not going to fit everybody. I realize that there are some people who just, they're not drunkards. They just enjoy the taste every once in a while. It's not a problem. And this, what I'm saying now is not their issue. But to some, they're in pain. And they're going, I'm going to that drink. And I'm saying, believer, in the Holy Spirit, there is love and joy that will far surpass anything that that bottle will do for you. Where was I? Verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace, the building up of another. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Are you kidding me? Just because you want to flaunt your liberty and you want to do damage to somebody else? Are you nuts? All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Is it good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles? The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he's eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And you want to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and glory in the surpassing joy and love of God and filter everything through that you do that it might promote Christ and His love and His cause no matter what. Fourth point D. I have to ask myself, is it a or could it be? Does it have the potential for that? What about the conscience of somebody else? Could I cause somebody else to sin by my actions? And D, what about my consecrated relationship to the Lord? And this is where our passage comes in. There's an Old Testament parallel, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. My consecrated relationship to God. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Whoa. It shall be a statute forever throughout the year of generations, that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and clean, and that you may touch the children of Israel all the statutes, teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. They didn't have a whole lot of choices. They pressed the fruits and it would ferment. But God told the priests, I don't want you doing that stuff in my presence because you have a holy work to do, and I don't want to risk the fact that you might come into the Holy of Holies and you happened to get in the stuff and you didn't know what the alcoholic content was. A, they didn't have a way to test it, and B, they didn't have labels. So you drank some, and guess what? Now you're trying to do the office of the priest, and you're in the Holy of Holies, and then suddenly it's having a little too much effect on you than what it should have. And you have an important work to do. So, guys, I got to tell you, I don't want you doing this. We got to be safe here. That's perhaps one angle and interpretation by me on that text. New Testament parallel. We don't do everything in the Old Testament. I understand that. But this. What? Know you not that your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost. This is where the connection is. Presence of God, Holy of Holies. You're the temple now. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Your body is the temple. I'm not suggesting that somehow lightning will come down from heaven if alcohol is in your blood veins. I am suggesting for you to get a hold of Old Testament parallel, Holy of Holies, presence of God, New Testament parallel, Holy Spirit's in you, and God is there. go to our text in Ephesians. Verse 15, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as what? Wise. It's law by can. It doesn't say thou shalt not. It might be lawful, but is it wise? You got to be careful. Why do I have to be careful about wise things? Because you've got to make most of your time. You are living in an evil day. The devil is alive and well. He is going to be after you, and you better be on your best guard. That's a big paraphrase there. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. You know what? Because that thing will control you. You want to know what you want to control you? In this life, as you do battle and as temptation might come, it's the Holy Spirit. I have a hard enough time doing that without any alcohol. So, get this. Basketball fans, who's the coach of the Lakers? Okay. Big game today, right? Another game. They're up 3-1. Guys, what's his name? Jackson? Philton. Guys, we're up 3-1. You know, we need to be politically correct about this thing. You know, is that fair? So, I have some Budweiser. Let's just drink a couple before the game, and we'll go out there and play ball. Is that good? You think he'd keep his job? Do you think he'd keep his job if he just said, well, just drink half? Does anybody do that in the field of sports? Go out there and engage in the battle, and before you do, down some Coors. Why? They want to be on their best. And I'm submitting to you, if the issue is the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, and if the issue is what's going to control me, and I have the Holy Spirit within me, I don't want to risk anything that in the moment something happens, I have a hard enough time doing it now, but when it happens, I want to be 100% sober if I got to respond right. That's how I'm thinking. That's just how Pastor Dave deals with this issue. And I'm submitting to you that it's not enough to come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and go, as long as you're not drunk, it's good. I'm saying you need to consider some other passages of Scripture. That is, could it be a controlling influence? That is, have you considered the conscience of others? That is, could you cause others to sin? But as you think about your consecrated relationship to the Lord, would you approach it like an athlete and say, I want the Holy Spirit of God, and that other stuff doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit can give me more than what that does. A far surpassing love, a far surpassing joy. There's some people that in the midst of life, they don't even know how to handle life. And every day after work, you know where they're going. And you're a believer. You don't need that. This is how I process the issue. You're going to have to take it and filter some of these principles through yourself and come to your own conclusion. So, every head bowed and every eye closed.
Well, some of you had said, I don't know what you think about this. Well, now you know. But here's what I would ask you to do. Here is my prayer for Penn Valley Community Church. That we would not, first of all, be arrogant in liberty. That we would be gracious in disagreement. And that we would endeavor to make Scripture part of our life and thirst and hunger for more of the Holy Spirit and His presence and His control. But I would think that there might be some here who are having, it's not questionable, it's not borderline use, you're having difficulty with this issue, meaning you're doing too much. The Holy Spirit can set you free and give you more peace and more joy in your life than what that bottle can. How much do you want Him? If you don't know Christ as Savior, that's the first step. Would you just do business with God? If you don't know Christ as Savior, you need Him. Because there is the judgment. I would just ask you, then, believer, to pray, to read, and to think about what was presented. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we endeavor to live holy before You. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.